what makes the world go round, right? So how come at any one time there are about 50 wars on the go around the world? How come there's so much pain and suffering? Turns out that there are some things out there, some things in our lives that are enemies of love. Hi, I'm Bernie Diamond. Welcome to the program today as my guest and I take a look at the enemies of love from a different perspective. One of my favourite movies of all time, in fact it's a series of movies, is the Back to the Future trilogy. It's got everything, it's got adventure, time travel, and of course a touch of romance. And the song they play over and over and again in those movies is The Power of Love by Huey Lewis and the News. Great song. And in fact, when you look at the songs that come out month after month on the hit parade, they're almost all about love, at least 80% of them. Is that a surprise? Nah. God is love, and we're made in God's image. We all need love. We all crave love. And yet there are so many things that get in the way of love. I'm joined again today on the program by my very special guest, Dr. Barry Chant, who's recently released his latest book, Living in the Image of God. Barry, welcome again to the program.
Thank you, Bernie.
I guess any book called Living in the Image of God has to include a section on love, right?
Oh, undoubtedly, yes. The Bible says that God is love, and it's not just that the Bible says it. In actual fact, if God is not love, then he's no good to us. A God who is not love is no God at all.
Bad news, huh?
Yeah, it is. And so it's not just because the scripture says it, but of necessity, God must be a God of love, because what would we do if he wasn't? How could we survive if he wasn't? There are certain things, if God is going to be God, there are certain things that he must be, and love is one of them. So love is always an integral part of God, and that, by the way, is one of the reasons we believe that in the Trinity, in the Godhead of three persons in one, it's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, because you can't be love and you can't love if you're just a single person on your own.
Yep.
And so if God had only ever been a single unit, as some religions depict him, then before creation, how could he be love? Because there was no one to love. Love is meaningless without an object of love. But because there is a plurality in the Godhead, then there's an internal love relationship of a kind of love that no human being has ever begun to tap into fully. It's just a love that we don't even begin to understand, I think, because our loving is always so mixed up with our receiving love as well. But he is a genuine, altruistic, giving, loving relationship, which is so superb and so magnificent and so unbelievable that we can, I guess in heaven we'll have some idea what it's like. But what God has done, he has shown us his love by sending his son to die for us. And that's what the scripture says, and history tells us that too, that God sent his son Jesus, who became a human being, lived among us, and showed his love for us. Also, and not just his living, but his dying, and it was on the cross that he demonstrated his love. Now, it seems like I'm taking a long time to answer your question, but before we can understand how love works with us...
You're a theologian, you can do that.
Before we can understand how love works with us, we have to see how God demonstrated his love, and that's how he did it, by becoming human in the person of his son and giving his life for us. And the big thing that happened on the cross, by the way, was not just that he suffered physically. I mean, a lot of people have suffered physically over the years. Some have suffered horrific tortures and things. The suffering that Jesus experienced was the suffering of bearing the weight of the world's sin. And if you think about that, I said in an earlier program that even at one sin a day, we commit 20,000 sins in 50 years,
yeah,
roughly. So if you pile all those sins, and imagine all your sins piled on Jesus and all the... it's like... if you think of some occasion where you did something you really, really regret, and you think, oh, if only I could wind the clock back, if only it was a Groundhog Day and I could do it, yeah, differently, and you can't, and that regret lives with you, and you do anything to change what you did, but you can't do it. Imagine all your regret and all my regret and all the regret of all the people in the city where we live and the country where we live and the world where we live, and then all previous cities and previous countries and previous generations, all of that sin, all piled upon Jesus. And not just the sin of reasonably nice people like you and me, but the sins of the butchers of the world, you know, the Pol Pots and the Stalins and people like that, and all their sin, all piled upon Jesus. And that's why Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Because for the first time in all eternity, sin had somehow invaded the Godhead. And it was unbelievable, unbelievable. Wait.
And you have a chapter in your book called The Enemies of Love. And that's where we're at. Talk to me about the enemies of love. Why do we have that chapter in the book?
Because love is demonstrated in the way that God gave his son Jesus, who bore our sins to demonstrate his love. The things that would have stopped Jesus doing that would be perhaps pride, for example, or fear, for example. And because they're the things that stop us, and they're the enemies of love in our lives. Sometimes it's pride that stops us loving, because loving always involves a total giving of ourselves. And we're not prepared to do that sometimes. Sometimes loving involves apologizing and admitting our weaknesses, confessing that we've failed in some way. We don't like doing that. So pride holds us back from really loving as much as we would. Mm. And fear is another one. We're afraid to love in case we get hurt, or in case we get rejected, especially if we've been hurt already.
Yeah.
In a previous occasion.
And anyone who's loved has been hurt, right?
Yeah, pretty much. Yeah, the best way to avoid hurt is to stop loving, but of course it's a very bad solution, yeah.
And the more we love someone, yeah, the greater the hurt.
Yeah, yeah, of course. The people we love most are the ones who can hurt us most.
Yeah.
So the fear of that often holds people back, and there are many people who have been burnt in bad relationships and are just afraid to form another relationship or afraid to love somebody in case they get hurt and burnt again. So they are two big enemies, but there's lots of others as well. Selfishness, of course, is an obvious one, because you cannot be selfish and be loving at the same time. To understand all that, we come back to God all the time and back to his gift of love through his son Jesus. And the Bible says in the first letter of John, this is how we know what love is, because God loved us and sent his son to die for us. That's how we know what love is. And it goes on to say, we love because he first loved us.
Mm.
And it's when we experience the love of God in our lives, then we begin to understand how we can love other people.
So here we all are. We're all imperfect human beings. Hopefully we're trying to live out our lives in the image,
yeah,
of God.
Yeah.
What's the one thing that we can do in our lives to make sure that we aren't an enemy of love, an enemy of godly community? How do we avoid being enemies of love?
Yeah. Well, I'm coming back to the same point again and again and again, but it's knowing Jesus. It's knowing Jesus and really trusting him, really, and I guess loving him first and experiencing his love first. The thing is, we need his help even to do that. It's hard for us to do that on our own, in fact, impossible. So we need his help. We must come to him. We invite him into our lives. And Paul wrote to the Romans and said, the love of God is poured into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. And that's what we have to have. We have to have God pouring his love into us so that we can then show that love to other people. And without that, it's pretty difficult to do.
Yeah, because it seems to me, in my experience of having quite a dramatic conversion at age 36, so that's almost two decades ago, not quite, but when God's love started to hit my heart, what I wanted changed. It's like my appetite for things changed.
Right.
So, of course, it's a process, and it's a process that's going to last all my life here on this earth, but I started to want to love people, and I think that's what you're talking about. God's love actually changes our desires.
Sure. Like the story I told a while in a previous program of a young man who's gone to Asia as a missionary.
Yeah.
Previously a successful businessman, loved business, loved the rough and tumble of it and everything. Mm-hmm. He's got a new love. His love now is orphans, old people who are forsaken and abandoned and living at poverty level. And that's where his heart is now. His love is, wants to go and, so yeah, God changes your heart. But he's motivated. And so Paul says elsewhere in the scripture, it's the love of Christ that constrains us, or to take another translation, compels us.
Yeah.
And when we experience God's love in our lives, that's why we then change, and we then have a whole different aspect, and our love reaches out to people we would never have even looked about at loving before, and never even thought about perhaps. And so that's where you get people like Mother Teresa and people like that who have so experienced Christ's love in their own lives that they've just got to manifest that and reveal it in the way they live, in their attitude toward others.
Barry, it's fantastic. Thanks for the time today.
It's been a pleasure, Bernie.
It's not always that easy to overcome the battles in life, whether they're battles that we're fighting on the outside or battles from within. The enemy will always attack us at our weakest point, whether that happens to be in a situation or a relationship, or whether it's in the way we see ourselves and in our relationship with God. That's why I'd love to send you a free copy of our latest life application booklet called The Sweet Taste of Victory. It's full of life-changing, practical Bible teaching to help you live in the victory that Jesus has already won for you on that cross and through the empty tomb. In fact, at the end of each chapter, there are some life application questions to help you receive and reflect on God's word, and then apply what he's saying to you right into the realities of your life. To request your copy, stop by our mobile-friendly website, christianityworks.com. You'll see that free offer right there toward the top of the homepage. Click on it, pop in your name and email, and that e-booklet will be winging its way to your inbox in just seconds. But this is the very last week that this particular booklet will be available, so don't miss out. Again, that web address is christianityworks.com. Thank you so much for joining me. I'm Bernie Diamond. Catch you again, same time tomorrow, with a different perspective.